a privilege to be a part of such an amazing organization as the Ezekiel Project. And all kidding aside, the Lord has, I mean, just continued to bless the ministries, even the fact that we're in this building, working here and having the seminar, having the this conference here in this building is a testament of God's faithfulness in using the Ezekiel Project. And I know that for many of you, you've been blessed by the opportunity to study under Chris and participate in the classes or go to TEPSI. And it's a privilege to have a small part in that, to be a part of that ministry. In terms of evangelism, I mentioned yesterday that I don't believe I have the gift of evangelist. And that's not like a false humility. That's just sort of an assessment of who I am spiritually. But what I've always been challenged is that Paul told Timothy, who I also believe did not have the gift of evangelism, he told Timothy, "Timothy, do the work of an evangelist." And I've always thought that that's really a critical component in our Christian life. Jesus told all 12 of, told all the apostles, the 11 apostles, that you shall be my witnesses. And I imagine that some of them were evangelists, some of them were pastors and teachers, and some of them were, gifted in administration. But he told them, "You'll all be my witnesses." And it struck me that as a young man, sharing the gospel is really the reason why we're still here. I don't know about you, but I really wish there was like an instant rapture after conversion. Make our lives a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? Believe and disappear, you know, and not have to go through the struggles of this world and deal with the flesh and the world and the devil and all that stuff. But you sit back and you say to yourself, why are we here? Like, why does God have us here? And I believe that part of the answer, if not the biggest part of the answer, we're going to see this in 2 Peter, is that we have a job to do. And the job is not primarily to raise our families or buy a home or do well in our careers. Those are more means to an end. And the end is to be his witnesses, to be light and salt in the world. And as we're going to see in 2 Peter, that's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Savior. He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, if we could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to continue in our series. A couple interesting things about 2 Peter. It's a short book. It's only 3 chapters. It's why we can actually do it in a weekend conference. And if you were to listen to it out loud, as I've done over the last few months, just listening to it, it's about a 7 to 9 minute read out loud. Like, you could literally read this book every day for a week, and it would probably be less than 2 hours if you did that every day. It would just, you'd be less than an hour, actually, in terms of how much time you would spend reading this book. And so it's a short book. It's very to the point. And so I would encourage you over the next few days to read the book, to consider it, to go back home after this conference is over, and to go through the book in the next 7 days and read it once a day and think about the messages and think about the notes and kind of process it some more. Because no matter how much time we spend on a book, and you might say, well, spending 6 messages is pretty concentrated, we're really just scratching the surface. We're really just sort of introducing the subject matter. I mean, every one of those verses that we looked at yesterday, those first 11 verses, you could spend a considerable amount of time thinking about. I mean, thinking about, for example, adding to your faith virtue. Like, what does that mean? What does that look like? Considering what does Peter mean when he talks about moral excellence? And of course, when Peter was talking about that, he probably had in mind the classical Greek virtues, because that was what moral excellence looked like in that world. And what were they? Well, at the top of the list was courage. And you think about why you would add to your faith courage, and the idea of having courage as a morally admirable character quality. The other ancient classical was temperance, was wisdom, was perseverance. These are the kinds of things that would be animated in that mindset of the classical Greek virtues. But when I think about the list that we saw last night, my mind keeps going back to the idea of courage as being one of the principal virtues that he'd be thinking about when he talked about moral excellence. because he talks about perseverance in his list. He talks about self-control in his list. But he doesn't talk about courage. And yet you can understand right away when you think about what courage is required for the Christian. It's also striking that when you read the book of Revelation, you come to the end of the story and you find out about the people who are excluded from the kingdom, who are cast out, who are outside. It's interesting that the cowardly are listed there along with the sexually immoral. And so there's a sense in which as Christians, there's a courage that we need and as a moral excellence for those who are brave. There's a moral excellence that comes to that. And so that, I mean, just look at that. Just take that one phrase, add to your faith virtue, and think about all that could be unpackaged and meditating on that and going through that whole passage. So really, that's just to say we're just scratching the surface of this book. We're just scratching the surface of what Peter is saying here. And it would be well worth your time to invest in a study. A method of Bible study that I have found very useful over the years is to take a smaller book like 2 Peter or Philippians or one of the minor prophets and just devote an entire month out of the year to that book. And what that would mean would be is that every day I'm reading that book. And thank God we live in a world where I can read it in about like a dozen different English translations. And just read it every day for a month, just diving into it. And then spending anywhere from like 20 minutes to an hour a day, just systematically working my way through that book. And so for the month of January, I'm just going to pour myself into Haggai or into Habakkuk or into Micah. And I'm going to read it every day. And I'm going to think about it every day. I'm going to memorize portions of it. I'm just going to live in that book for a month and allow the Word of God to just sort of dwell richly in me in that month. And of course, when you say, well, how would you do like Genesis? Well, then I'd open it up to 3 months because it's hard to read Genesis in a day. But then you say to yourself, well, I'll read it in chunks and I'll just keep cycling through it. And that's important because what we're looking at is going to tie into how we listen to the Word of God and how we pay attention, how we actually diligently apply ourselves to these moral graces that Peter talked about and how we go forward in terms of our spiritual development. So we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 21 this morning. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of anyone's interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you again in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would pray, God, that our hearts and our minds might be attentive to your word today, and that your Spirit might speak to us, Lord, that we might have business with you today, that your Spirit might speak to us and that we might respond to what you're saying to us, that we'd be open to his leading and guiding and be sensitive to his teaching us. We pray, God, that we might be able to process what you are saying to us, Lord, in such a way that it would bear fruit in our lives, so that we would be useful and fruitful, that we would not be blind or short-sighted, and that we would continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For Lord, we ask this for your glory, knowing that, Lord, only your blessing is what matters in this situation. It is only what you do in us and through us that will count for eternity. And so we pray that now for your glory in Jesus' name, amen. Mark Green, who has a PhD that specializes in human factors in such things as design and safety, wrote the following. The accusation that someone failed to pay attention can never literally be correct. People are always paying attention to something. The accusation really means that the person was not paying attention to some specific piece of sensory input. Since attention is limited, its allocation reflects a choice. I mean, if you think about it, that makes perfect sense. It's not that when I say to a student, pay attention, that they're somehow lost in space. What it really means is that they're not focusing on what I'm saying at the moment. That when I want them to zero in on what I'm saying, I will redirect their attention toward me instead of their cell phone or instead of their friend sitting next to them. In other words, we're never not paying attention. It's just a matter of what we're paying attention to. Where is our focus? Where is our mind? What are we thinking about? What's occupying? What's taking place front and center in our consciousness? The Apostle Peter wants us to pay attention. As you go through this letter, you realize that what has prompted this letter is his concern about two things. The first, and probably the first and foremost, is the presence of false teachers in the church. He's concerned about their influence on the people of God, particularly as it regards the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. And he knows also that there is a lot of threat to us in this world that can undermine, that can actually discourage us or cause us to stumble. And so what he wants us to be reminded of is that our calling is to be fruitful. Our calling is to be useful, that we were chosen to bear fruit. And so this combination of the negative influence of bad ideas on our life, as well as the resistance and opposition we're going to receive in this world and the discouragement come with us, he wants us to pay attention. As we saw last night, he wants us to pay attention to what we have in Jesus Christ. He wants us to remember the power of God that has been displayed on our behalf. He wants us to pay attention to our calling and our choosing in Christ. He wants us to pay attention to our spiritual growth, the progress that we should be making on a daily basis. He wants us to pay attention to the power and promises of God. In other words, he wants us to redirect our attention. And so in the passage before us, there's lots of different ways that we could look at verses 12 through 21. There's a lot of different ways we could structure it. There's a lot of different ways that we can analyze the text. So today what we're going to do is just sort of looking at it from the lens of saying, of paying attention to the word. In other words, Peter wants us to pay attention to the word. Now, there's other ways to look at this passage. Clearly, I'm not saying this is like the authoritative, exhaustive way of analyzing this passage. But if you can bear with me and think of yourself, we're going to put on the lens of paying attention. In other words, we're going to look at this passage as this is some of the things that Peter's concerned about and sort of look at it from this lens. We can look at the passage, for example, as like a Christological passage and talk about, you know, the transfiguration and put our focus on that. But we're not going to be looking at it from that lens as much as the lens of why we should be paying attention to the word. And so in the very first section, in verses 12 through 15, I suggest to you that Peter has in mind this idea that we should pay attention to the word because leaders die, but the word remains. Now, we need to pay attention to the word because leaders die, but the word lives. Peter says, I will be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with them. With you, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. I mean, it's an interesting story, right? There are very few of us who have any idea, well, none of us really, none of us here have any idea when we're going to die. There's not a person in this room knows when they're going to die. Although for some of us, the anticipation of that event is more real than for some of you others. Like, the longer I live, the more I realize that there's less in front of me than there is behind me. So where some of you who are in your 20s or 30s can anticipate living maybe to 70 or 80, when you get to be 50 or 60, it's like, okay, the clock's winding down on this show. But Peter had a word from Jesus. And that word was simply this. And he was walking along the shore of Galilee, and Jesus is restoring Peter. And that great conversation where Jesus talks to Peter about lambs and sheep, and do you love me, Peter? And that totally awkward, painful conversation that Peter has with Jesus, because he knew he betrayed him 3 times. He knew that he failed him, but here he is, the risen Christ. He's alive. He's present with him. Where do I fit in this program? Where do I belong? Is there hope for me in some way? And Peter is standing there walking along the shore with Jesus, and Jesus is saying to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter kind of responds, well, Lord, you know that I'm very fond of you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. And they walk along a little further, and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, well, Lord, you know I'm kind of fond of you. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. And then, like a dagger in his heart, Jesus says to him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And of course, the way Peter responds is, Lord, you know all things. And you see, if you go through that passage, then the Lord says something to Peter that is very interesting. He says, you know, Peter, when you were a young man, you did what you wanted to do. You went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, they're going to come and they're going to bind you. And they're going to take you where you do not want to go. Now think about this. Think about this. This idea. Now here you are, maybe in your late 20s, maybe Peter's in his early 30s. And Jesus basically said to him, Peter, when you're old, that's when you need to think about dying. So maybe that explains why, a little while later, Peter's before Herod, and he's waiting to be executed, and it's the night before his execution, and what do you find in the book of Acts? He's sound asleep in the jail cell. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was my last night on earth, I might be a little worried about that. I might have trouble sleeping the night before my execution. But Peter's sound asleep in the jail cell. How is that possible? Because Jesus said, when I'm old, I'm not old yet. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm not old. But now he's old. Now he's old. And he's very much aware that this is the very end. And it must have resonated with the apostles. It must have really struck them so poignantly that as they were dying one by one, as they were leaving this earth, there must have been a great sense of responsibility that they felt, because they were the eyewitnesses. And they were men. These people were men and women, and they had walked with Jesus. And you can't help but ask yourself the question, like, did they sense that responsibility? Did we do enough? Have we done enough to prepare the next generation? Have we done enough to prepare the way that when we're gone, that this great work will carry on? And so Peter is telling the readers, he wants to remind them, he wants them to pay attention. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be around forever. So he reminds them of these things, even though they already know them. Paying attention to the word that's been preached, taught, learned. Why? Because remembering is vital to paying attention. When I'm asked to pay attention to something, very often It's to remember something I've already learned. Peter also repeats himself so that they will pay attention to the word after he is gone. Why? Because repetition is vital to paying attention. And Peter recalls again that his departure is imminent. Why? Because he will not always be here, and recalling what we already know is vital to paying attention. Remembering, repeating, recalling are instrumental in helping us to pay attention. Why do we do this? Well, because we forget quickly. We forget quickly. Jeremiah quotes the Lord saying, "My people have forgotten me days without number." As believers, we are called to remember because we forget. The weekly remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread is designed so that we don't forget. God did not do it for his benefit. Jesus didn't set up the meal for his benefit. He set it up for our benefit because we forget quickly. We also get distracted easily. I mean, paying attention is the art of not getting distracted. But we get distracted easily. You don't have to have a clinical diagnosis of ADHD to be spiritually distracted. It doesn't require much to get us off mission or off task. It could be as simple as a mechanical failure in your car that gets you out of sync with your relationship with God. It doesn't have to be a huge thing. Just the daily, mundane distractions of life, which is why we always have to be recalling, remembering, repeating. We take things for granted. That's why it says give thanks always. Paying attention is required because we take things for granted. And in the context of this passage, we lose what we don't use. We lose what we don't use. Peter is saying, look, you forget these things. If you lack these qualities, you're blind and short-sighted, having forgotten that he's been purified from his former sins. We don't want to forget that we've been purified. We don't want to be short-sighted. We don't want to be blind. We want to keep these truths front and center in our mind, which means paying attention. Paying attention because leaders die, but the word lives. The word of God endures forever. The words of the Lord are flawless. The word of God is living and active. This is a sad reality that we all have to deal with. I will not always be around. Chris Schroeder will not always be around. You younger guys who are here, you younger gals who are here, the people you look up to in this life, they are going to go the way of all the earth. There's going to be a time when people are going to be saying nice things about me, except I will not be getting up to speak. It'll be at my funeral, I hope. They'll be saying nice things about me. In other words, I will not be here forever, and you will not either. But the Word of God remains. So where is our trust? Where is our confidence? Where is our faith? Where is our allegiance, our loyalty? Is it to a person? Is it to a leader? Is it to like the guy who we look up to and who's inspired us our whole lives? Look, if our trust is in those things, we're doomed. We're in a mess because they're not going to last. And Peter understood that. He also tells us to pay attention to the word because experiences fade, but the word remains. Notice what he says in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. What an experience. What a privilege, right? I mean, think about this. Here is Peter, James, and John, and they're invited by the Lord to join him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Of course, it wasn't called that until the Transfiguration. And they are together with him, and they have this amazing experience. So Peter knows that his faith is not based on some made-up fairy tale. He had this eyewitness experience of this moment where God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, Peter says. We saw Jesus transfigured right before our eyes, and we saw his clothes shining like the sun. We heard it ourselves. We heard it ourselves. Did you ever ask yourself, if you could go back to the first century and walk with Jesus, what miracle would you like to see? Like, if you could walk with Jesus, what would you have liked to see him do? Would it have been like walking on the water? That'd probably be pretty high on some people's lists. Or might it be the feeding of the 5,000 and just watching him taking that bread and breaking it up and feeding the people with this bread, and you start thinking to yourself, wow, that was never grain. And he takes that fish and he starts breaking up that fish, and you start thinking, wow, that was fish that never swam in any sea on planet Earth. And just making this stuff, just keeps coming. Maybe it might have been like, you know, Lazarus, right? The raising of Lazarus, come forth. Wow. You know, the guy kind of hobbling out like the mummy, you know. Right? I mean, just think of it. Which one would you have liked to have been an eyewitness to? What did Peter say in the first verse? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've received a faith of the same kind as ours. But Peter, I wasn't at the Transfiguration. I wasn't at Lazarus's tomb. I wasn't on the hills by the shore of Galilee listening to Jesus preach. I never saw Jesus. How is it possible that I could have the same faith as yours? Because Peter's faith wasn't in his experience. Peter's faith was in the promises of God. You see, how can there be no difference between our faith and the apostles' faith when they got to see everything? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That it's not the experience, it's not my experience, it's not the apostles' experience, but rather it's the testimony. It's the witness of the word. We don't need to have had the experiences they had to believe, but we do need the word. I mean, think about it. There were only 3 disciples who actually saw Jesus transfigured. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." Even in my own life, and you probably know this true too, we all have had our mountaintop experiences with God. We've always gone away on a retreat or gone to a conference. Maybe even this weekend it'll be like that for you, where you feel like God is speaking to you and you just feel like alive, and the Holy Spirit is just, you know, things just firing off inside your brain, and you're just feeling like this connection to God, and you're just like, wow, this is great. I just wish I could stay here. And you know, no matter how great Sunday morning is, Monday comes rolling around. And see, if our experience is the foundation of our faith, we're in trouble. That's why Peter would point them to the word made more sure. It's not the experiences we have, as important as they are, and they are important. It's not that God doesn't want us to have a subjective experience of his presence in our lives. He does. But what he doesn't want us to do is crave that experience as if it is the thing. It's not that he is what we crave. His truth is what motivates us. It's his promises we stand on, and we should not look for that subjective experience as though it's the thing. It's just a byproduct. It's a great byproduct, and when we have it, we can praise the Lord for it, but we have to recognize that it's not going to last. Just like the leaders, it fades. And so what can our faith be on? We pay attention to the word because that's where our foundation is. And we need to pay attention to the word because not only do leaders die, not only do experiences fade, but this world is a dark place. But the word shines like a lamp. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So we are to pay attention to the word as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Why? Why does the word shine? What is it about the word? Word shining because it is sure. It shines in the dark because it is sure. We have the prophetic word made more sure. God's promises are stable. His promises are great and magnificent. And they're stable, they're firm, they're guaranteed. Christ's first coming was in fulfillment of the promises in the old covenant. Christ's second coming is as firm as his first. We pay attention to the word because it is certain. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heaven, the psalmist writes. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The word shines because it is sure. The word shines because it is a lamp in a dark place. Listen, I don't need to tell you that the world is a dark place. I don't need to tell you that men's thinking is darkened. That people call evil good and good evil. And yet, in a very real way, it's that contrast that makes us, that makes it possible for us to see more clearly if we're paying attention to the word. And then finally, the word shines because it's Spirit-given. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the source of all truth. The Holy Spirit is the one that has energized the writing of the Scriptures. He is the one who moved or carried men along. And divine inspiration isn't dictation, although sometimes God did dictate to the authors of the Scriptures. Like when he said to Moses, these are the Ten Commandments, that was like dictation. But a lot of times it was just the Holy Spirit moving in the personality and in the mind of the author, carrying them along to make sure that what was written was what God wanted written. And the Holy Spirit has superintended the entire process, not just in the writing of the original autographs, but also even the compilation of what we hold as the canon of the Scripture. But again, another major theme of 2 Peter is this idea of the second coming, and we pay attention to the word because it shines until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. In other words, we pay attention to the word not just because leaders die, not just because experiences fade, but because it's going to last to the bitter end. It's going to last to the bitter end. You pay attention to the word because it's going to keep on shining until the day dawns. And see the image there? You see the image there? The image is really striking. It's an image of a watchman who is given a charge, and he's got guard duty, and the lamp is shining. And you know, it's like one of those situations where if you've ever had one of those nights where you just can't wait for the night to end, and that's one of these situations where here it is, the lamp is burning, I'm on guard duty. Will the lamp last until the dawn? And the dawn comes. And you don't need the lamp anymore, because the brilliance of the sun outshines any lamp. And so the image there is of, hey, we have this word made more sure. It's dependable. It's reliable. We can trust God's word. It's going to last until the end. It's going to last until we see the living word face to face. And the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. What an image, right, of Christ's coming. And it's like a dawning. It's like the star rising in our hearts when we see him. Pay attention to the word. That's what Peter is saying to us. Pay attention to the word as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Why? Because our attention is limited. I can't pay attention to everything equally. That's actually why there's no such thing as multitasking. We're not really multitasking. We're just paying attention to some things less than others. We need to pay attention. Attention is a choice. We are always paying attention to something. And so we pay attention to the word by reading it, by listening to it, by meditating in it. And we pay attention to the word most of all by obeying it, because spiritual growth comes when doing follows hearing. And when doing follows hearing. And so the hymn writer captures it best. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to pay attention to your word for a little while. And we would pray, God, that you would help us to focus so that our lives might be brought in alignment with your word. We confess that we're often distracted, Lord, that we're like little children who are just chasing after butterflies at times, easily distracted. But we pray, God, that we would not be so easily distracted, that we would remember, that we repeat often what you have said to us, that we recall to mind the truths and the promises you've made to us, so that as we walk this life, our lives would be brought in conformity to the image of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for your truth. Thank you for this great foundation that we have, this salvation that is ours through you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you that in this salvation we have new life and new hope and a new birth. And we would just pray, God, that as we go forth into this day, you might give us the strength, the stamina, the wisdom, even the grace, Lord, to be mindful of one another and helping each other to grow. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.